All right, well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. And as you can see by the slide, the title of today's message is How Old is the Earth? And many times when I title a message with a question, my goal, of course, is to answer it, but not today. I'm afraid that today I'm very likely at least to maybe create more questions than I'm going to answer around this subject, because that's really my intent. It's my goal. I hope to maybe spark another discussion like we had last week. The feast last year, I introduced Kent Hovind to all of you because I thought he was pretty interesting in some of the scientific information he had regarding the age of the earth and trying to balance creation with science. Mr. Hovind has a very energetic and sometimes funny, engaging style, speaking style, and he certainly spent a lot more time and energy and everything on this subject than I have. But in doing that, in introducing him, I'm afraid that I just felt like I kind of had to maybe balance a few things out. There are quite a few of his conclusions that are, quite frankly, unavoidable. There's no question, for example, that the Earth, the universe around it, and those of us that inhabit it, are a result of a creative effort on God's part. And it's not the result of some random explosion of nothing. We've all heard Hovind sum up the evolutionist stance by saying, in the beginning, there was nothing, and it exploded. It is kind of ridiculous. And as well, plants and animals and human beings and all of that did not evolve from some primordial slurry of proteins and lightning bolts. His passion in showing his viewpoint as being, or their viewpoint as being, just as much religion as any other religion is very commendable. We'd all agree that it takes a mountain more faith, if you will, to believe in that evolutionary nonsense as it does to simply believe what the Bible says and see the creation and acknowledge a creator. They don't want a creator because they don't want to be subject to a higher authority. You know, that kind of thing gets in the way of dining on that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and making their own rules. So this message isn't, you know, all about evolution. That theory can be disproved in various ways, and it's really not worth our time here. But having said that, my first question is this. Does disproving evolution, if we disprove evolution, does that automatically prove a young 6,000-year-old Earth? And I would say no. But proving a young Earth does disprove evolution. Okay? And that's why evolutionists don't like the young Earth model for the origins. And because of that, I believe that's how believers get sucked in to this conversation. Think about it. To an evolutionist, he or she must have an old Earth. If a young Earth were to ever be scientifically proven, then evolution is dead. They can't even discuss it anymore. So to them, the age of the Earth, them being the evolutionists, to them, the age of the Earth is critical because they need all of that time, all of that billions and billions of years for it to work. But in the case of creationism, creation can be a slow or fast process. Creationism does not rely solely on a young Earth. The young Earth theory is just one explanation of how God created our home. scientists could completely disprove and destroy a young Earth creation, and it wouldn't matter to creationism overall. And that's a lot about what we're going to talk about today. As explained in previous messages, there isn't anything new under the sun. This same debate has been raging on for millennia, since, you know, the 6th or 7th century B.C. And really, there's two camps of people. Those that deny a creator and those that don't. If you deny a creator, then by necessity, you have to come up with some other way, some other reasoning for the origin, or the origin to have occurred. And that's why we get this evolution, because they have to come up with something else, and we get this accidental happenstance and explosions of nothing. So again, this isn't a message about evolution, because it's bunk and we know it. What this is about is the age of the earth. We know it's created. The question is, how long ago? And I want you to realize that in the context of the evolutionary debate, meaning evolution versus creation, we shouldn't be introducing this question of age, because the answer, again, doesn't really matter in that debate. I believe it's a mistake for us to engage in that conversation with evolutionary scientists, because it makes us look bad. You know, we lose credibility to stick to this dogmatic 6,000 year thing, because when young earth proofs or arguments are disproven, and, you know, don't kid yourself, some have been completely disproven, then what it does is it sheds dispersion on creation itself and on the Bible overall, when really it shouldn't, and it doesn't need to. I think we can have this discussion, this conversation of a young earth versus an old earth, but we need to do it within the creation science population, because that's our debate to have. It doesn't belong in the evolution versus creation conversation. They need that old earth. We don't. We do not need to prove a young earth to disprove evolution or to prove creation. We don't have to have a young earth to prove creation. What we have is the end result. It's kind of game, set, match. We have the creation itself. You know, the end of the argument, whether you believe the Bible or not, is design demands a designer. It's that simple. And evolution simply cannot explain the design, the programming of such intricate systems that exist within creation. The synchronicity of plants supporting animals and vice versa. How complex systems such as the eye evolved when multiple components of the eye have to exist simultaneously, otherwise there would be no reason for the other components to evolve. Okay? You have to have the rods, and you have to have all of those different things that are very intricate. And there would be no reason for some cells to evolve into rods without the rest of it. There'd be no need for those components. So scientists know that DNA, for example, is programming, and it contains an instruction set that had to exist prior to the organism's existence. And all this is precisely why the Bible says in Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, having been understood by the things that are made." His attributes are to be seen by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I'm doing this message because I don't want anybody's faith being weakened by arguments against a young earth. And there's many here that, there are many that of those arguments against the young earth, both from a scientific viewpoint and theologically. And because a lot of you have been listening to men like Ken Hovind and, you know, Ken Ham, and some of those are very vocal in upholding this young earth theory, I just need you to understand, so that you can listen to it with a proper perspective, that it is just that. It is the young earth theory. Evolutionary scientists have not proven the age of the earth. They just haven't done it. Okay? I don't buy into all of their, you know, dating things. There are things in the, with the evolutionary scientists that, that are pretty compelling. You know, it takes light a long time to move from those stars to here, but yet we see them a lot longer than 6,000 years. You have to be able to think about some of those things. But they haven't proven the age of the earth. And creation scientists have not proven it either. Okay? Both camps have their theories. And what I'm telling you is that it's the evolutionary scientists that must prove their theory of the age of the earth for evolution to be right. The creation scientists have no such burden, because creation works either way. The evolutionary scientists have much more skin in this game than we do, and we don't need to get pulled into this with them. You know, and that's what I'm trying to say, is you've got all these creation scientists that are heavy on this young earth thing, and instead of being in the debate about young and old earth and a creation standpoint, they're taking that outside and going over here and trying to debate evolution with it. And I don't think we need to do that. Because whether the earth is young or old, it doesn't matter to us, because either way, evolution doesn't work and creation does. So why bring it into the debate? Even if the universe is billions of years old, and I'm not saying it is, so what? Even if it was eternal, which we know it's not, because we know it had a beginning, because we'll see that in a little bit, you can give it as much time as you want to give it, and evolution still won't work. So what if God took 6 days to create everything, or he took 6 trillion? Does it really matter? He still created it, and that's what's revealed in our Bible. The age of the earth debate is our debate, and it's the creationists to debate it internally. And no matter which camp is right inside that debate, we're still right. God's still the creator. How he did it and how long he did it is just a subset. You see, we don't have to prove how he did it to see that he did it. So we engage in this conversation in the context of curiosity and wanting to know the deeper things of God. But the answer does not define our faith, nor is it a foundation of our faith. We don't need a young earth to prove a creator. Creation proves a creator, no matter how he did it or how long it took. So I'm going to take a cue from Fox News, you know, the fair and balanced people. And I'm doing this because, again, there's a lot in this room that have heard the young earth theory. And I think it's necessary to try to put that information into a balanced perspective. So, like they say, I'll report and you decide. There's basically three major viewpoints, and I'm talking very broadly here, on the origin of universe and man. First of all, is the scientific only. There's no revelation involved whatsoever. Okay, they don't accept any revelation. The problem here, the big problem here, is that man wasn't there. It wasn't there in the beginning. The universe was here before man got involved. Pure science revolves around observation and testing. Well, we don't have access to the beginning. And therefore, we see science, what we see in science today are theories. And they make an assumption that if it's this way now, that's how it was then. And they can't make that that assumption because they weren't there. Nobody observed it. So it's a theory. We get the Big Bang theory. We get the theory of evolution. And these are man's ideas of what happened. And then they try to prove those ideas. And not wanting to retain God in their knowledge, as it says in Romans, they are left wanting and searching. All right, then we have the young earth creationists. We have some that are basically just literalists, what I'll call a literalist. And they read the English Bible, and they fight for what they read in there, regardless of what science says. And you also have those that are scientists, that are retaining God in their knowledge, and honestly trying to use revealed knowledge in concert and in harmony with good science. And you have that camp of people in this last group as well, which are the old earth or older earth creationists. These people are sensitive to scientific discovery, and as defenders of the word, they try to make it fit within the current scientific thought. Now, think about that. Most of these people subscribe to some variation of what's called the gap theory. But the problem with this whole mindset of trying to make the Bible fit in with science, isn't that kind of backwards? I mean, what if science is wrong? Which it is from time to time. I mean, you know, you look at what scientific thought was, you know, a couple thousand years ago. I mean, for crying out loud, at some point in time, we thought the earth was flat. If you went too far, you'd fall off the end of it. You're going to try to make that fit the Bible? Okay, so the approach there, I guess, seems somewhat backwards to me. You don't make the science fit the revelation of God. You take the You take the revelation of God, which is solid, you know, foundation, and you use that to guide your research on the science. As we analyze and think about these different positions, you know, we could probably be here for a long time. But what I want to do is try to just break it down quickly. The scientific only approach isn't going to get anywhere. And that's sad because we have so many of the great minds that are on that path, and it's kind of a waste. Their research is going to be skewed because they're starting from a wrong foundation. At the same time, we don't want to ignore science either, because discoveries of science and what they're doing, you know, whenever they discover something that is right, it always aligns with the Bible. So all it does is just prove the Bible right. Because after all, God isn't He the ultimate scientist? I mean, He used order, He used mathematics, He used engineering to create a universe and this world that's around us. There are some issues that would have to be resolved from the standpoint of a literal 6-day, 144-hour start-to-finish creation process. There's issues. A myriad of points have been brought up by the young Earth scientists like Hovind that try to prove, if you will, a 6-day creation and a 6-day, a 6,000-year-old universe. And science responded to that. I mean, they looked at those and they responded to it. At one point, Hovind and Ham and some of the others, they published 30 proofs of a young earth. And they published those. They put them out on the internet and they said, here's 30 proofs of a young earth. And I found a couple of websites by old earth people and, you know, obviously evolutionary scientists that step by step went through each one of those proofs and debunked them. Now, I read them and I read the other side. I'm not a scientist, but I can tell you, one of them sounded just as good as the other. You know, some of them I looked at and I thought, you know, that's kind of a stretch to debunk it that way. But the bottom line is they've got, you know, even the old earth scientists have some valid points on those proofs. So what I'm trying to say is that from a strictly scientific standpoint, even from the creationist scientists, even from their standpoint, the question of the age of the earth is not resolved. At least not in my mind. It's just not. It's certainly not just scientifically. So having said that, the overall age of the earth doesn't really matter in terms of validating the biblical record. And that is what I'm going to defend, regardless of who ends up being right about the age. I want you to think about it. Does the age of the earth change how long man has been on it? It seems to me that the young earth creationists, when we look at Hovind and some of these people, they have made some remarkable scientific discoveries and showing and having arguments and evidence showing that man has only been on this planet for 6,000 years. Now, that fact can be fact regardless of how long the earth has been here, right? Can it not? The Bible is, after all, a history of God working with man. That's its focus. That's what the Bible's focused on. It's not really a history of the universe, is it? I mean, the thing, how big would the book have to be? The book starts with the history of man. It ends with the history of man. It starts with the creation of man and the fall of man, the conflict that occurs because of that fall, and the redemption at the end, and then the new heaven and the new earth. There is a lot of history prior to the book, and there's going to be an eternity after it. The book is about the history of man. The Bible deals primarily with the start and finish of the plan of God and the kingdom and Him building His kingdom and His family. And we only get these little tiny hints outside of that subject matter. And we need to keep in mind that how long the earth has been here doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of things, does it? It's developed this hotly contested conversation solely because of the evolutionists. Otherwise, the conversation would not be nearly as hotly contested. Another question. Does the overall age of the earth make any difference if there was a worldwide flood 4,000 years ago? Why do we use the proof, geological proof and all this stuff that we talk about in terms of there being a flood approximately 4,000 years ago? Why do we use that to prove that the earth is 6,000 years old? I think it's exciting that we see the effects of a worldwide flood on earth. It supports the biblical record. The formation of the Grand Canyon, for example, you know, by all the receding waters of the flood and how it was created very quickly. It's cool. But that fact is there, regardless of whether or not the earth existed 2,000 years prior to that, or 2 zillion years prior to that. It's the evolutionists that have an issue with it. And overall, a creationist doesn't either way. What about this one? Does the overall age of the universe matter one iota in the context of when God created man or his plan for man? See, I'm just trying to put this debate into context with the overall message that the Bible has and the plan of God. Because to the believer, it really doesn't matter how long the earth was here prior to man. Science needs it to be a long time. We don't. And internally, it just gives us one more thing to argue about, one more thing to divide over. Has anyone ever considered the fact that God could create something instantaneously that appears to be 8 billion years old? I think he could. I'm not saying he did. I don't think he did. But some literalists do say that. And what I'm saying is that we cannot put God into some box that science tries to build, whether it's evolutionary science or whether it's creation science. We can't put him in a box. We just don't understand him that well. His ability to create is simply beyond our ability to understand it. The Bible says we have a veil on our mind and we look through a glass darkly. What we have are two things. We have what is created, and we have what, we can see what's created. We have that. And we have what's revealed in our Bibles. We have observation of where we are now, and we have revelation of what the part that is revelation revealed in our Bibles. And if we understand both of those correctly, guess what? They're going to agree with each other. If we're not understanding one or the other, they're not going to agree. Okay? As I read this week on this subject, I really don't see how any of these camps have it all sewed up without any issues at all. They just got the everything lines up. The science people, they just have a mess. All they have is their theories, so we're not going to address that. Within the scientific community, however, that accepts biblical revelation, now we're down to these two camps that I mentioned before. The literalists that believe the entire universe was created in 6 days, six literal days, 144 hours, and those that believe that the creation of the universe occurred before that, and that during the 6 days there was a what they would call a recreation or a preparation of the earth for man. Now, I applaud the young earth people for their faith in the Word of God. They read it, they have faith in it, they look to creation for evidence. They scientifically, they fight the good fight to defend it. And that's awesome. And you guys have heard a lot of that. But what if just on the outside chance that they're reading it wrong? What if this book, written in Hebrew in a language that was once dead, was not quite translated correctly by those that think they resurrected the language correctly? Is there any way to read it differently than taking the English literally in Genesis? Is it possible for the earth to be older than 6,000 years and the revelation of biblical truth still be intact? And those that teach the gap theory would say yes. The gap theory, we started hearing a lot about the gap theory in about the 16th century, about the same time that, evolution was starting to get traction again. And I say again because, evolutionary theory we can trace clear back to the 6th, 7th century BC. The gap theory is an interesting theory, and I'm going to show it to you. But I want you to know that it's a theory too, okay? I'm not teaching you the gap theory and saying this is what happened. Okay? I'm intentionally not doing that. Okay? If I had to, we'll get there. What is the gap theory? And how is it supported biblically? Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Very bold statement. Very broad statement. Everybody's heard it. And this scripture, read in English, what's it communicate? That it was God that did it. It says that we are a creation. What He created was the heavens and the earth. In other words, the universe, including the earth. Here we find the revelation of how all things physical that we can perceive came into existence. They were created. And it says that they were created when? In the beginning. So we know that there was a time when this stuff didn't exist. And then it was. And when that occurred is called the beginning. But the Bible does not say when the beginning happened, other than it was at the time of creation. Now, some even question that the beginning here mentioned is going back to the original formation of the universe. And I'm going to get to that later. Now, y'all know that many have added up the ages of various biblical figures and tracked the genealogy of Adam and overlapped that down through and overlaid that even with the kings and stuff and other scriptures. And we know that from the time Adam and Eve left the garden to present day, there's been roughly 6,000 years. You've seen those charts, so have I. We don't need to debate that. And that's what I want you to kind of park in one side of your mind here, is that man's history, regardless, see, we're separating the two, regardless of whether the gap theorists are right or the literalists are right, we've been here 6,000 years. Okay? All right. So we're not going to debate that. The Bible history is continually confirmed by scientific discoveries, archaeological discoveries, ancient writings, geological evidence. You know, we've been here 6,000 years, and 4,000 years ago or so, we had a worldwide flood. And it is what it is. The question, though, is just because man's history is confirmed to be 6,000 years, does that mean it's biblical to assume that the planet's history is 6,000 years? That's what we're talking about. And I don't think we can assume that. We need more evidence. We either need more scientific evidence or we need biblical evidence. We need something. If we have biblical proof that the earth is older than man, then I have no doubt that science will someday confirm that. And I also believe that the opposite is true. If the Bible says for certain that the earth began at the same time as man, then science will confirm that eventually. But I believe that if that's the case, it's going to be the return of the master creation scientist that reveals to us how he did that. Because scientifically, it's going to be pretty tough for us to do it. So what does the Bible say? Well, so far in Genesis 1:1, all it said is that the earth was created in the beginning. But it hasn't said when that beginning was. And the Bible never does give us a date. The question is, does it confirm that the beginning of the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1 occurred at the same time as the beginning of man? The literalist would say it does. And theologically, many of you have heard their stance. So, I'm not going to cover that in great detail. What I want to do is share a bit with you about the opposing creationist theory of the gap. Okay? They basically say that there is a gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Okay? So we read in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Now again, we don't know how long. Scientists want this to be billions of years. We don't care. Then there's a time gap. And then Genesis 1:2, "The earth was without form and void." And darkness was over the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Gap theorists, the first thing they'll do is they will illustrate for you their view of the contrast between the supposed perfection of the state of creation in Genesis 1:1 and contrast that with the resulting condition of decay and chaos and stuff in Genesis 1:2. To them, this is not just inferred. Okay, and I'm going to show you that they support this biblically by comparing the language here to several passages of Scripture that use the same Hebrew words. Just one example, we're going to go to Isaiah 45, verse 18. "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other." All right. What is interesting to note here is where it says, "who did not create it in vain." That word there is the Hebrew tohu. And it's the exact same word that is used in Genesis. In here's both scriptures. Genesis 1:2 says that the earth was without form. Tohu. The earth was without form. Tohu. And void. Isaiah 45 says that God, who created the heavens and the earth, did not create it in vain. Tohu. So, Genesis says in verse 2 that its state was tohu. Isaiah says it wasn't tohu when he made it. Isaiah says, "I did not create it tohu." But yet in Genesis 1:2, that's the state that it's in. And further, because God is not the author of confusion, but rather a creator of perfection. Theologically, when he made the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1, he made it perfect. He didn't make it tohu. And it's actually without form and void. It's tohu and bohu. But rather, it became tohu after it was made. And Hebrew scholars, to just take this a little bit further, I read a fascinating article by a Hebrew scholar that described the language in Genesis 1:1. And he said that the words and the context are around that, when it says that he created in verse 1, it very strongly denotes a condition of perfection. And that it is diametrically opposite to the condition that is stated in Genesis 1:2, the tohu and bohu. He said they cannot be the same. You know, in verse 1, the language says it was perfect and it was beautiful and all this perfection around it. And then we get to verse 2 and it's tohu and bohu. Those words denote chaos and confusion and a degraded state. Hence, there's this gap. Something occurred to make the creation of verse 1, which was not tohu, become tohu by verse 2. And they'll further point to the language in verse 2 to support this by saying that the English translation, where it says the earth was without form, see, that ties it back when we say, you know, and he created the heavens and the earth and it was this way, inferring that that's how it was when it was created. And we get this implication because of our English understanding or how we interpret the word was from an English standpoint. But what they'll say is that there's multiple ways that word that's translated to was could be translated. and a quick look in the Blue Letter Bible, here they are. Here's a list of words from the Blue Letter Bible translated from the same word that's translated to was in Genesis 2. And notice that became is also a proper translation. 37 times in the Old Testament, that word that was translated was in Genesis 1-2 is translated became. I'll give you one example for time. Genesis 19:26. But his wife looked back behind him. This is talking about Lot and his wife as they're leaving. And what did she do? She looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Could have said, the wife looked back and she was a pillar of salt. Does that mean she was a pillar of salt before she looked back? No. So this idea that we can stand on, well, it says it was when it was created. It falls apart. Can't do that. Because it's just as theologically and, you know, from a hermeneutic standpoint, just as valid to say became, which would tend to be a better translation maybe from a Hebrew scholar standpoint when he sees the condition in verse 1 as being perfect and the condition in verse 2 being chaotic and, you know, a degraded state. Because here she became a pillar of salt. And so it's translated that way based on the perspective of the translator and how he's telling the story. So if the Gap people had their way, understand, Genesis 1 and verse 2 would read, the earth became without form and void. We see this. The Rotherham translation of Genesis 1-2 here. And the Rotherham is taken out of the original Hebrew. It's not a translation from the Latin Vulgate. It is translated from the original Hebrew. And it reads, now the earth had become waste and empty. Gap theorists will also point to the language in Genesis 1-28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, he's talking to Adam and Eve, he said, and God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Replenish it.
Replenish.
Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Okay, notice this word, replenish. Telling Adam and Eve to populate the earth, but replenish would mean that it had already been previously populated. The English word replenish is not in all translations. For example, the New King James reads fill the earth rather than replenish the earth. But the literalists will say, well, that's wrong. They had it right the first time. And to that, and I'm trying to do this debate back and forth, right? Fair and balanced. To that, the Gap theorists would then point to Genesis 9 and verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And that word, replenish there, is the same word in Genesis 1. So clearly, the earth in the story of Noah was populated prior to the flood. And most of them were wiped out, and God said to them, you go and replenish it. Go repopulate it. The Hebrew word translated to replenish here and in Genesis 1:28 are the same. So the Gap theorists would argue, why does it mean replenish, you know, when God spoke it to Noah, but it doesn't mean replenish when he spoke it to Adam? Please note, I'm not giving many of the literalist arguments here because most in this room are familiar with them. And I'm trying to get you to understand the other side, to get you thinking about this question, how old is the earth? And that it's not cut and dried. as Hovind and others would have you think. Nor do I think the gap theorists have it completely sewed up either. You know, but do remember that both agree that that God executed creative energy in 6 literal 24-hour periods, and he rested on the 7th. The creation account in Genesis is crystal clear on that, and there isn't any argument between these two camps. It was 6 literal days, just as we measure them today. It's just that one camp sees them as a recreation of the universe already in existence, and the other camp sees it as the initial creation of the entire universe. And I see where both can make their arguments concerning the wording. But there are deeper theological questions that have to be considered, arguments apart from the language that both sides use to support their position. For example, if the world was populated once before, during the gap, then where are all the fossils? That's a question that the literalists would say. They would ask the gap theorists, well, if the earth has been here all this time, as you say, and there's this gap in between, when we look at the fossil record, we see we can go back 6,000 years of man, and we can go back 6,000 years of animals and stuff, but if it went way back before that, we'd have a lot more fossils. So where are they? Now, I'm not trying to completely defend the gap theory here. I mean, I know it probably sounds like it, but this one's easy because I would just simply ask, who was it that ever said, certainly wasn't God in his word, that if the earth was populated before, who said it was physical? Who said there has to be fossils of anything during that gap? See, we're making assumptions. We weren't there. We assume that it was like it is now, but we weren't there. We don't know. Why are you saying that there should be fossils there? I mean, guys, man was made during the 6 days, wasn't he? Our history goes back 6,000 years. That's when man was made. You're not going to find fossilized men before that. And I got news for you. The animals were made then too. And you're not going to find fossilized animals before that either. The Bible is true. It said, you know, this is what he did. That the plants were made. So why are we looking for evidence of it before that? What was made 6,000 years ago is what was made. It didn't exist before then. And that includes plants, animals, and man. And it's futile to look for evidence beyond that. To say that the earth is only 6,000 years old because that's all the older the plants and the animals and man are is a wrong assumption. It's an assumption. Of course that's all the older those things are because that's when God made them. But it doesn't prove that the earth is only that old. It doesn't prove anything either way, only that the account in Genesis of the creation of the plants and the animals and man was 6,000 years ago, exactly as stated and accepted and expected. The Bible plainly says that Adam was the first man. God said to replenish the earth with humans. He said that to Adam, replenish the earth. But he didn't tell Adam what was here before that. It's not recorded for us. I have an idea what it was. You know, because we know that there were beings besides God that existed when the heavens and the earth were created. Regardless of when that was, whether it was the literalist view or before that, when the heavens and the earth were originally first created, there were beings that were there besides God, besides the Father and the Word the one who became flesh. But they weren't physical. Job 38, verse 4. This is God talking to Job, and he's giving him kind of the what for, making him a little bit more humble. And he asks Job a series of questions. He said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." So the context and the timing of this passage is, "Where were you when I laid the foundations?" So now we know what period of time he's talking about. "Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it?" Obviously, it's rhetorical. It's God. "And to what were the foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When," again, "when," we know what timing this is, "the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for glory." The reference to morning stars and sons of God are consistent throughout the Bible. It's referring to the angelic realm, the created beings that were in existence prior to the earth and the universe being created, because when it was created, they were there to shout for joy. No question then that the angels were in existence before the earth, as they watched God lay the cornerstone. Angels aren't physical. So why would we expect to see their fossils if that's what was present on the earth prior to Genesis 1:3, for example? So, here I go with some opinion. And I'm always very careful when I'm teaching to divide the two, okay? So here's some opinion. It seems to me that the literalists have so much going for them in terms of science when they stick to just proving what the Bible says. But I think they tend to run off the track when they try and take that further outside the 6,000 years and try to extrapolate back. I think they lose their way. And I think they do that to try to fight this evolutionary thing. But again, it's not their fight. They don't need to do that. Evolution kills itself. It doesn't need us. The events describing what God did for the 6 days in Genesis is a literal span of 6 24-hour days in which He created what He created, and that's what He created. That's what happened. He did that. And I don't believe it is dogmatic that everything was created at that time. I just don't. The old earth creationists, who are primarily gap theorists, because they promote this gap in between, and so their whole thing has to stand on how you interpret that Hebrew. And in saying that it was a recreation, they tend to go and bow to the evolutionary science crowd to try to give them the time. I mean, there's a lot of these old earth people that believe that God created the universe with evolution. And so this gap tries to give evolution time to work. No. No. I don't believe there has to be billions of years of fossils on the earth, because even if the earth was here, you know, before Genesis 1 verse 3, that doesn't mean that the earth was like it is now and that it had the same things, meaning plants and animals, that it had after the account in Genesis. And certainly not with the plants and animals that He made during the six days. Think about it. If all of that was here, why did He create it? I wouldn't need to create it if it was already here. Certainly man wasn't here, because the Bible clearly says that Adam was the first man. And then we know that, you know, on that first day, what did God say? He said, "Let there be light." How could there be plants without light? How could there be animals without the plants? can't. This earth was not like that before the Genesis account. And there's no question that all that was accomplished 6,000 years ago. All right, at this point, I want you to look at another translation of Genesis 1 and 2. Because what if the literalists and the gap people are right about the 6 days? So that's a given, okay? That's what happened during the 6 days. But we still have this argument about what happened before. Now, what if they're both wrong? What if the literalist is not right in terms of everything being created during those 6 days? And the gap theorists are wrong that there's a gap between 1 and 2. Because there are a lot of people that have a lot of issue with that. I personally don't, but there's a lot that do. I want you to look at this. Is it possible? This is Young's literal translation of the Hebrew. Okay? And it says this: in the beginning of God's preparing the heavens and the earth. Now see, he's not saying in the beginning the heavens and the earth. He's saying in the beginning of God's preparing the heavens and the earth. The earth hath existed waste and void, and darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God fluttering on the face of the waters. And then he began, and God said, let there be light, and light is. In the beginning of God's preparing the heavens and the earth hath existed waste and void. I mean, it just sounds like when you read this, there's no gap at all between verse 1 and 2. You don't get the sense that this is even talking about the initial creation of, heaven and earth. It reads as if the heaven and the earth are already here and God is preparing it for man. He's preparing it for what the rest of the book is about. What's the rest of the book about? The creation of man and the building of his kingdom. That's what the book is about. And it would make sense that that's where the book starts. That it's starting with the preparation of preparing this space that hath existed and getting it ready for my plan. Getting it ready to put man on it and to build his kingdom. So it's something to think about. You know, I just ran across this and I read that and I was like, wow, that's a literal translation that really doesn't read at all like the rest of them. So maybe, just maybe, we don't know. I'm okay with that. It's no shock to me. You just add that to the list of all the other stuff that we don't know. It just because we don't know something doesn't make all that we do know wrong. God has revealed a lot of things to us. And there are things that we need to know. But there's a lot of things we don't need to know that he hasn't touched. And it seems to me that this book is about, it's bookended with what he's doing with man. And I don't see him saying a whole bunch about anything else. It's really none of our business at this point. It's quite possible even that if God did try to explain this to us, we wouldn't understand it. If he did try to explain how he made the universe, we'd go, duh. So I suspect the gap theorists would not probably have as much problem with this particular reading as the literalists, obviously, because even if this doesn't throw the gap theory out, the literalists like Hovind and Ham would still have an issue with this because they have another piece of what I would think is faulty theological reasoning. One of the points that Hovind and others like Kim Ham made is that the earth has to be young, because we don't see these fossils, for one thing, and because all these animals are making this assumption that before that there would have to be animals, which I've already made that point, there wouldn't have to be. But even just dismissing that, giving them even that assumption, they say that the animals couldn't have died until there was sin. And the first problem with that, again, is the assumption that if the earth existed before, that it had the animals on it. But the Bible doesn't say that. But saying that, that death came from the sin of man is an assumption. The Bible is clear that when man sinned, that the wages of sin is death. But it doesn't say that for animals. It doesn't say it. The literalist assumes this point, and I've got some issues with that. I want you to think about it, and I want you to take these points. I'm going to read these to you, and I want you to link them together in your mind, okay? The wages or result of sin is death. We know that. Sin is what? The transgression of the law, okay? The law, then, is a moral code. It's a way to direct our behavior. Morality is a necessary attribute of a being that has the possibility to sin or possess a sin nature. Since animals do not possess such a nature, they are amoral and they cannot sin. Therefore, they can't earn the wages of sin as death. The literalists would then argue that it's man's sin that causes the animal to die, but it just doesn't work. How can a just and moral God punish animals for sin that they are unable to commit? It was only man that was created in God's image. The animals weren't. They were never intended to live forever. They would say that animals dying is the result of evil, and that until the fall, evil didn't exist. Which I also have an issue with, because evil didn't enter the universe with the fall of man. Evil entered the universe with the fall of Lucifer. Game, set, match. An evil Lucifer slithered into the garden. Evil came. The Bible says that he's the father of it. But at any rate, to say that animals couldn't die prior to the fall of man because evil didn't exist yet, it doesn't hold up theologically either. Let's link some more things together. God cannot contradict himself. Can't do it. Can't lie. He can't contradict himself. Morality is a part of God's nature. Therefore, God cannot do anything immoral. God cannot commit evil. Okay? God killed an animal. He caused death to come upon an animal, remember, to clothe Adam and Eve after their sin. He says, "Why are you naked?" And he killed an animal to clothe them. He killed an animal. He caused death. Therefore, the death of an animal is not necessarily evil. Can't be. So, I don't think the argument holds water that just because we don't see millions and millions of years of fossils, that means that the earth is only 6,000 years old. Because animals wouldn't have been able to die because sin hadn't occurred yet. I don't buy it. Now, I warned you at the beginning that my goal today was not to answer the question. And I haven't. The conversation about whether or not the Bible addresses the question is a conversation for believers. It's not a salvation issue. It's just not. And we should never let it be the foundation for our faith. True science will always confirm proper reading of Scripture. And we never want to mold Scripture to fit science. I'm tremendously interested in creation science, and that's why I introduced Hovind to you. but I fear that we engage too much effort in using creation science to fight evolution, and therefore tend to go to an extreme. Many think they have to prove 6,000 years to disprove evolution, and they just don't. As Dylan and I were discussing last night, we don't need the Bible to disprove evolution. Science disproves evolution. Leave the evolutionary scientists out of our discussion. They don't belong here. And it gets us discussing this whole thing from a wrong vantage point. We can rejoice in what we do know, you know, and stand on that and then watch as science confirms it. What do we know? We know that God created the physical universe. We know God set the present configuration of stars and planets 6,000 years ago. We know that God created plants, fish, birds, animals 6,000 years ago. And we know that God created man in His image with free moral agency 6,000 years ago. Was the earth here before that? I can't tell you. Now, if you put a gun to my head and said, you must give an opinion, I'd say, when I look at the Bible, when I look at, you know, what God says about Satan, what God says about the war in heaven when he fell, and the demons falling, the fact that it had to be replenished, the Hebrew meaning of some of those words in Genesis 1 and how they do tie back in some of these things I've showed you, I do believe that the earth was here before that. I do believe that God has been around for a very, very long time. And that time really doesn't matter to Him nearly as much as it matters to us. Because He's got all of it He wants. And so, yeah, I would. If I had to stand on one side or the other, I would not be with a 6,000-year literal, that's when everything started. But I will stand and fight vehemently for the biblical record of when everything started to occur on this earth as defined in the Bible as being 6,000 years ago, you bet. You know, my goal today was not to confuse you, but rather, you know, to get you focused on a broader picture. And maybe to open your mind to other possibilities besides the literalist view. Because my main concern as your pastor was I didn't want to see anyone's faith to be weakened by getting blindsided with arguments against the literalist view, you know, in this subject matter. The earth can be older than 6,000 years. And the account in Genesis still hold biblically and theologically sound. We have no burden of proof of that either way to disprove evolution. Science has done that all by itself. Let's boot the evolutionists out of our discussion while we as creationists overall seek the answers with the perspective that we may not be able to find them until the master creation scientist comes back, lifts the veil of our mind so that we can understand it, and he tells us how he did it. Amen.